Well, I'm going to apologize before I ever get started because I have a piece of gum in my mouth. And the reason I have a piece of gum in my mouth is I screamed too much at the ball game yesterday. So it's just a little dry. So if I don't have something in my mouth to keep my mouth a little fresh, it'll be a mess. The sermon or the title of my sermon this morning is a unique one in the sense that unless we go, they won't know. Now that word unless is a different kind of word. It's a cause and effect kind of word. It's one thing can't happen unless something else happens first. Or one thing is dependent on whether something else will happen. And so this idea of unless is something that is weaved into our lives every single day. Whether we acknowledge that all the time or not is a different thing. But we use things like, you won't pass that test unless you study. Or, you know, you can't go in that area unless you have the right credentials. Or maybe a sign around these parts of town might say, no trespassing unless you want to get shot. So unless is a cause and effect, but not only is it a cause and effect, but it's also where God's ability meets our responsibility. It's God's ability meets our responsibility. So in other words, unless we join in with God, then there's certain things that's not going to take place. It's not that God's work is completely dependent on us, but it's not independent of us as well. And so the pages of Scripture, and you can probably think of some immediately that comes to your mind, teaches us the truth that unless something takes place, something else is not going to happen. You know, the whole idea, unless we go, they're not going to know. That there is a need for God to play a role. But not only is there a need for God to play a role, but we have to, in partnership with Him, take on responsibilities as well. And so we're dependent on God to make sure He comes through on His end. But then we also have responsibility in that as well. And so this morning, we're going to focus on that little word, unless. And we're going to focus on it from the aspect of evangelism and what that means. It is Lottie Moon Christmas offering time. And it's something that we collect. And oftentimes when we think about Lottie Moon, we think of missionaries. And we think about those people that go. And that's part of the plan. That's part of the story. But that's not the complete story as far as that goes. Evangelism doesn't happen unless we do something. And so I want to encourage you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, Romans is a different epistle than many of the epistles or many of the books that Paul wrote. And I say that because Romans is more of an introduction and not a response to something. For instance, 1 and 2 Corinthians was written in a response to something that was taking place in the Corinthian church. Romans, on the other hand, is written more with a general explanation of what it really means to follow Christ. If we read the book of Romans and we take and apply those principles in that book, then we understand, we have a grasp, we have a foundation of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be involved with Christianity itself. And so in Romans chapter 10, Paul starts, and we're not going to start at the very beginning, I just want to sort of paraphrase, but Paul starts in Romans chapter 10 basically expressing his heart's desire that the Jews would come to know Christ. You see, they had gotten caught up in the idea of doing things, but they never really understood the fact of acceptance. They never really understood that Jesus had to become the author. Jesus had to become the boss of their life. They knew a lot, but they didn't know what it meant to have a relationship. And so Paul, in the first several verses, is basically just shedding his heart and basically saying, oh, that I wish the Jews would understand exactly what is going on. And then Paul continues in that book, and as we get closer to the end, I want you to focus in on verse 13. And in verse 13, there is this statement has become a springboard for explaining to not only the Jews, but also to anybody who calls on the name of the Lord and what happens when that happens. And so if you'll read along or find Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13 is where I'll begin. And it says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, classic movies from the mid-80s is a movie called Back to the Future. And I assume probably most everybody in this room has seen Back to the Future. But the idea here is there's a guy by the name of Marty McFly that basically goes from 1985 back to 1955 and finding out that he had to help his parents fall in love again. In other words, he had made some changes in this process of being taken back that he realized that his mom and dad may not fall in love. And the reality of that whole sense was he may not be around if mom and dad haven't fallen in love. And if you remember in the movie itself, it actually showed a portrait of the family. And as he's thinking about this, the children began to disappear off of this portrait. Well, so Marty understands, okay, 1955, I've got to change something about this. They fell in love actually at a dance called Enchantment Under the Sea. And so he goes back to this particular point in time and he goes up to the band leader that is there at this particular time, whose name is Marvin. And he goes up and he asks Marvin to do some things. He's basically begging Marvin to do things that had already been done so that his mom and dad can fall in love so that there can be kids and all this stuff will be happily ever after. And so he walks up to Marvin and he says, "Marvin, you've got to play music." See, that's where they kiss for the very first time on the dance floor. And if there's no music, they can't dance. And if they can't dance, they can't kiss. And if they can't kiss, they can't fall in love. And I'm history. Well, that's funny that I bring that up, but the pattern here is the point that I want us to see. You see, Marty's plea to the band leader is the same pattern that we see here in the gospel. I mean, we see in Romans that Paul tries to get us to understand. You see, Marty was trying to protect his life, and he knew that that would not happen unless his parents kissed. Unless his parents fell in love. And so he began to tell Marvin that this has to take place in order this has to take place. And so we see that same pattern that Paul uses in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Let's sort of see how that plays out. Let's start at verse 13, and it says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, this is a huge statement. A huge statement because of one word. Whoever. That means anybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means there's not a single soul in this room that hears the sound of my voice that would be exempt from being able to become a believer just simply by calling on the name of the Lord. But this is not a unique statement necessarily, because the prophet of Joel actually used this statement in Joel chapter 2 in verse 32. Peter and Paul used this statement in Acts when they started setting up the first church in the first century. And this statement is just like it was true then, it's still true today. This statement tells us of God's all-encompassing love for not a few people, but for all people. And his willingness to save anybody, anybody that calls on his name and chooses to confess their sins and ask for forgiveness and basically says, God, I want you to be boss of my life. I want you to come into my life and rule and reign in my life. And so after quoting this very, very important passage, this statement of faith, Paul then begins to explain how that happens. How do people call on the name of the Lord? And he uses that through a series of unless. Now, I took the liberty, and I didn't rewrite scripture necessarily, but I took the liberty to put this sort of in my own words, okay? And so we can take and look at 14 and 15, and it would sound something like this in modern day. It would say, people cannot call on God unless they have believed in him. People cannot believe in God unless they hear about him. People cannot hear about God unless someone preaches to them. And people do not preach about God unless they are sent. And so there is a progression of unless statements. Paul demonstrates that people who have not come to faith can not come to faith unless we as believers go. Unless we do our part. And we see that in this passage of Scripture. It's very clear to us. It's the idea of you've got to be called, you've got to believe, you've got to hear, you've got to preach, we've got to go. And those are sort of the mandates for us as believers. That's sort of what it is about, that if people are going to know, if people are going to experience the same thing that we as believers have experienced, then there's got to be somebody that tells them. I mean, think back to your own personal life. Who was it that told you about the saving power of Jesus Christ? It might have been a few people. It might have been through day in and day out Sunday school. It might have been one individual. I don't know. But if that person would have never said anything to you about the saving power of Christ, where would you be? Would you be here? I don't know. There's a lot of things that there's a lot of things that play into circumstances and that type thing, but you just have to think about that one person. So in this passage, this is not necessarily a formula for evangelism. You know, it's more of a step-by-step explaining what takes place in order for someone to come to know Christ. And so Paul basically spells out our responsibilities in a simple statement that I put, unless we go, they won't know. You see, the thing about it is we're all called to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we remember back to Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus was ascending into the sky, he sort of gave us what we now call the Great Commission. And he didn't give it to us as a means to say, hey, if you want to do this, you can do it. If you don't want to do it, you know, it's optional. But he said this. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always. So he gives us this incredible command. He gives us this incredible challenge. And in the end, he winds up saying, but now listen. Remember, I'm going to be with you. I'm not sending you to the wolves. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be with you as you go about doing this. And so since that day, we as a church have been given the commission to go and tell. Now, I know some of us sitting in this room, we think, well, that's for somebody else. I don't necessarily want to go. I'll give you all the money you need to go, but I'm not going. Well, I disagree with you, but I understand where you're coming from. But the fact of the matter is, oftentimes when we think about going, we automatically, I mean, it's just like I was when I was a teenager. God called me to be full-time ministry as a junior in high school. And I remember thinking, God, if you want to send me to Africa, I guess I'll go to Africa. Why in the world we choose Africa every time, I don't know. There's a whole lot worse places to go than Africa. But, you know, but so, I mean, even God calling me in my life, my immediate thought was the mission field. Well, that's not where God calls everybody. Absolutely. God calls people to the mission field. Absolutely. But he also calls people to an office. He also calls people to a hospital. He also calls people to a classroom. He also calls people to a grocery store. He also, so God calls us to a lot of different places. But when we think sometimes, we think, well, that means a missionary. That means I've got to give up what I've got to go serve God. Well, that might be true. I'm not telling you it's not. But on the other hand of that, not often is it that way. God calls you where he's planted you. God calls you where he has put you. And so oftentimes when we think about going, we the negative thoughts come into our minds about having to sell everything, pack everything up, and go to a foreign country. And that's not always true. The other thing is, well, if God calls me, then I'm going to have to be in ministry. Well, that's not a bad thing. I mean, that's what I do. But the fact of the matter is, other people think, well, that's not my calling. Yeah, God tells me to go, but that's your job as a preacher. You're supposed to be telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, I agree with you completely, but it's not just my job. It's your job too. As believers, we've all been called to be ministers. And a minister looks a lot different in different scenarios and different places. But we're all called to be ministers. We're all sent, period. We are all called to go. And this passage tells us that it's not just me as a full-time staff member. It's not just the people that are overseas or even the missionaries that are here in the States, but it's every one of us are called to go. He uses the word preach in this passage, and there's other ways in which it's the word is used, but the idea here is the idea of proclaiming something. Preach in the New Testament Greek actually comes from two different words. I can't pronounce the Greek, so I'm not even going to try. But one is evangelism and one is proclaim. And the idea is that of a herald, that of someone that is coming to bring good news. That person that is delivering that is proclaiming whatever it is that they have, that's the picture that we get when they use that word preach. It's not of a pastor. Okay? It's of a person that is delivering good news. And folks, I hope I'm not telling you something you don't know, but we've got the best news there is. I mean, that's it. I was talking to someone this morning and was talking about the situation that the world is in and what we're going through. And I told her, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. And so we have to, as believers, understand that this passage in Romans and the passage in Matthew is for us. We have to go. Now, any of you who have learned to drive know the importance of obeying signs on the road. Some of you may have even had a ticket or two because you do rolling stops and, you know, those type things. But signs are there to guide us. There's yield signs, there's slow down signs, there's one-way signs, One of the most common signs that we see around is a red octagon sign, which has a big word called stop on it. Stop sign. And we can look around and we can see that, but that stop sign tells us to stop. But have you ever seen a go sign? A green light, that would be about it. You've never seen a to-go sign. Have you ever thought about the direct message in that thought, in the sense of saying that there were traffic planners that took the assumption to know that we're always going to be going, so we've got to do something to stop us, or we've got to do something to slow us down, or we've got to do something to be aware of the area that we're in. We don't ever have a sign that tells us to go. When we think about that, think about, do you not think, maybe I'm dreaming a little more, but what if God is the traffic planner? And what if God just assumes that we're already going? You see, some people have to say, well, I need God to tell me I need to go. He's already told you you need to go. That's what Scripture's there for. Now, I agree that there is sometimes that God has a way of stopping us, of halting us. But I think in the process of thinking like that traffic planner is, I think we need to understand that God assumes that we are going. We're going in the different places in which He has placed us. We are going, He doesn't have to give us a go sign. The go sign was God's word that He gave us. That's our sign to say, okay, it's time to go. It's an as you go process. So wherever it is that God has placed you, then that's within itself is where God has asked you to go and be that witness, be that herald of good news. In his book, some of you may have read, some of you may not have, in his book called Radical, Pastor David Platt, who is now chairman of our International Mission Board, which we had a video of him this morning, but it's sort of a give or take thing. I've been praying that this crazy projector would quit for some time because the picture on it's horrible. If you've not ever looked at the TV that the choir looks at, you need to see that. It's much clearer and much understand. But anyway, side point. But David Platt, in his book called Radical, and it's called Radical for a reason. It's pretty radical. And he talks about this passage, and he sort of sums it up this way. He says, God sends his servant preaches, people hear, hearers believe, believers call, and everyone who calls is saved. But not only does he do that, but then he poses a question. And he says, now look back at this progression and ask yourself one question. Is there any place where this plan can break down? Any place for this plan to break down. Obviously, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no breakdown there. Everyone who believes will call. Many who hear, not all, but many who hear, will believe. People will hear the gospel when we preach it to them, and God is most definitely still in the business of sending servants. That means there is only one potential breakdown in this progress. And that breakdown is when servants of God do not proclaim the gospel to people they come in contact with. What does that tell us? We are the plan for God. There's no B plan. We are God's plan. So unless we go, they won't know. God's strategy for sharing the gospel is through the people that He indwells. The people that He has called to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, give you a little statistics, and I'm not a huge statistic guy, but there's approximately 2 billion people in this world that are lost worldwide. 2 billion people. Now, that includes the United States, but that also includes places like Nepal and Afghanistan and Turkey and Thailand and Korea and China and Honduras and Bolivia. I mean, all of these different places. But people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, much less really know who he is. 2 billion people. Now, the U.S. has approximately 317 million people. Out of that 317 million, there's approximately 168 million who are not believers. Here in Tennessee, we have approximately 6.4 million, and of that 6.4 million, 3.6 million are lost. Here in Marion County, we have about 28,000 people, and over 16,000 people are lost. If you just sort of do the math and that type of thing, that basically comes up to about 53.7% of people are lost and will be separated for eternity from Christ if we don't go. Think of it this way. Every other person you pass in a given day is lost. Every other person that I pass in a given day is lost. But yet, we have the greatest news anyone could ever give, but we don't share it. According to Randy Davis, who is the president of, or executive director of the Tennessee Baptist Convention, according to some statistics he has come up with, 1 in 10 elementary school children are coming to know Christ at this point. 1 in 10. It's not going to get any better, folks, unless we go. Unless we choose to go. You know, in a congregation like this, of this size, I don't know, there may be somebody sitting in this congregation that God is calling to do full-time mission work. I don't know that. There may be somebody sitting in this congregation that's being called into full-time ministry. But the vast majority of this congregation, God has called you to do something else. But he hasn't called you to do just that. If you're a believer, God has called you to be a bearer of the good news of Jesus Christ, the saving power that he has. And we just have to understand that. And I know the excuses. I've heard the excuses. I've used the excuses. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you have a story. And there's nobody that can argue with your story because it's your story. And so you have a story to tell simply by telling what God's done in your life. Somebody's not going to argue with you about what they may call you crazy. But what's that going to, that's not going to hurt anything. But just sharing the gospel, sharing what God's doing in your life will open the door for somebody else maybe to come along and plant a seed or water that seed. See, the thing about it is we've got to understand it's a progression. I was thinking about this morning. What if the person that I passed 5 seconds ago was ready to accept Christ, seeds had been planted, had been watered, and they were ready to ask God to be the boss of their lives, and I chose not to say anything to them. I mean, I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm stomping on my own toes as well. But we have to learn to go. that it's not an option, that it's a mandate. We have to go, because if we don't go, who's going? Who's going? Who's going to tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ? And so I want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you this week to think about the people that you pass every day. Whether it's at the office, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's at... And I want you, as you think about those people and as you pass those people, I want you to just say a prayer in your head and say, God, what do you want me to do in the process of sharing the gospel? What do you want me to say to them? It may be just something as simple as, you know, a lot of people ask, how's your day going? And the old answer is, great, good. Let's be real, you know. It may be that they just need somebody, a pat on the back. Or they need a hug. Or they need just a word of encouragement. We don't ever know how God's going to use a simple word to open the door that we have an opportunity to share the greatest news of all. And what a better time to do it than at Christmas, when that news, when that good news came to us as a baby. There may be somebody in here saying, Greg, you know what? I can't share the good news because I don't have the good news. You can change that today. Because as the verse said at the beginning, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it's simply calling out the name of the Lord. It's confessing those sins. It's turning that life over to God, saying, God, I want you to be the boss. I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. I want to do what you want me to do. It's really that simple. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us clear direction in your word. Father, that the direction in your word is to go. Father, not to meander, not to go if it's convenient for us. But Father, you've called us to go. And Father, I'm the first to tell you that I haven't done my part. And Father, I'm sure I pray the prayer on behalf of some others that are sitting in this congregation that know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've asked us to share your good news with someone. And Father, we've just ignored that. Father, so we ask for forgiveness. Father, help us to understand that we have the best news we could ever have. Father, more than a cure to cancer. Father, more than a cure for the other ailments in our world. Father, we have the greatest news. We have eternity to talk about. Father, give us a burden for those people that we pass. Father, give us an unction to share your gospel. Father, what you've done in our life. And Father, for those here this morning that may not know you, Father, I pray that you would continue to work. Father, continue to place people in their life. Father, continue to give them a desire to know you. And Father, if it's today, Father, today is the day of salvation. Father, we would praise and glorify your name. Father, I just pray that you would move among us, that you would work among us. And I ask this all in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. I want to ask that you stand and you respond to God.